Good morning. My name is Paul. I'm one of the pastors here at church, and it's good to be here with you this morning. Like Randy said, Kyle's out of town, but we're going to keep going with the our sermon series nonetheless. For the past couple months, we've been working through the book of Exodus, particularly through the Ten Commandments, and today we land on the Ninth Commandment. And these commandments are all, they all give us a glimpse into not only His laws and His commandments, but they actually give us a glimpse into the heart of God. They give us a glimpse into how life is to be lived so that we might have pure joy, that we might have the utmost contentment. And it's in following these or looking to the heart of these where we can see the way that life is meant to be lived. So would you turn with your Bibles with me to Exodus 20 to hear from God's holy word. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. This is God's holy word. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us. Thank you for giving us your scriptures, that we might have a guide in this life. And I pray for this time right now. I pray for me, knowing full well that as we heard in James, that the mouth is capable of such destruction, capable of so much lies. And I know that my heart is deceitful, and out of my heart comes lies. And so, Lord, we need your Holy Spirit here today. I need your Holy Spirit to take this tongue and to proclaim your holy word. Holy Spirit, help me. Come, help me. Help all of us to hear your truth in our lives. We pray this for your glory and for our good. Amen. Mom, can I watch TV? Paul, did you finish your homework? Yeah. You practice your violin? Yeah, of course. You practice your piano? Naturally, Mom. They're all lies. They're bold-faced lies. And it's not just little kids. I mean, it happens when the officer walks up to the window and says, do you know why I pulled you over? No, officer. It's a bold-faced lie, but, you know, it's just one little lie. Or it's the person that says, well, how was the concert last night? It was amazing. Absolutely incredible. Man, it was just so-so. It's an exaggeration, another kind of lie, but it's just one little lie. Or it's saying that, oh, so-and-so, he's just such a crook. And because in his business practice, he doesn't negotiate when he sells cars. And it's the lie of oversimplification, but it's just, you know, it's just one itsy-bitsy little lie. Or it's the boss that asks, how many hours have you worked today? Well, I came in early at 7 o'clock, and I took a one-hour lunch break, so you do the math. When not saying that, well, I spent 2 hours on Facebook and Twitter, and a lot of time playing Flappy Bird on the phone, and it's the other lie. It's the lie of, well, it's the lie of leading to false conclusions. But it's, you know, it's just one little lie. Just one little lie. Or it's the person that says, N.T. Wright, that guy is such a heretic. When the man holds to all the creeds, the historic creeds, it's the lie of slander. But it's, you know, it's just one little lie. Or it's the person that says, oh, I'm no good at the guitar. Or, I don't really have a good voice. It's the lie of false modesty, of taking something that's good and saying, actually, it's not. It's just one little lie. See, these little lies, they come in all kinds of different shapes and sizes, different half-truths. There was an article written in Time magazine by a man a man named Paul Gray, and he said, on the one hand, nearly everyone condemns lying, but on the other hand, nearly everyone does it every single day. Nearly everyone says it's wrong, but nearly everyone does it every day. Does everyone do it really every day? Lies are so easy, and they're so common. I mean, it's only natural, right? I mean, everyone's doing it. What's the big deal? It's just one little lie here and there. And then there's that other example of that couple sitting in the park. I don't remember exactly where the park is. It wasn't the Rose Garden. It wasn't Alice Keck Park. But anyway, his name was Adam and her name was Eve. And they're sitting there in the garden and they hear this voice say to them, God didn't really say you shouldn't eat of that tree. God doesn't really love you. It's just one little lie. What's the big deal? It's just one little lie that Satan said, the father of lies, one little lie that brought the corruption of all things good. One little lie that ruined relationships forever. One little lie that destroyed community the way it should be forever and ever. Just one little lie. And that one little lie is the same thing that we say. We still say one little lies, and just like in the garden, our little lies ruin relationships. Just like in the garden, our little lies destroy community. And just like in that garden, our little lies have consequences that last forever. It's never just one little lie. So I'm not going to beat around the bush here this morning. Relationships in this church and the walls of this church, every relationship in here is affected by lying. Every person here experiences and is experiencing pain because of lying. It's right here. It is here in this room this morning, and it's not just one little lie. It's lives. It's real, deep, emotional pain. So do you see now why God says, don't bear false witness? You see why this command is so important? I want you to imagine for a second what a society would look like if there was no truth telling at all. If it was all lies, I mean, the exchange of goods and services. Imagine that you go to, you go get a burger from In-N-Out, and you pull up to the first window, say, I would like a 4x4. And you hand them the money, and they say, pull up to the second window, and you get your burger. And you pull up to the second window, and they say, we don't sell burgers here. Or you didn't pay. Or whatever it might be, but not the truth of the matter that you deserve a 4x4 and that you've already paid for it. You see, without honesty, society can't really function. And it's not just the exchanges of goods and services. I mean, banking wouldn't be able to work. Relationships would fall apart completely. And justice would be impossible. Justice, the very heart of society, the ability to say what is good and what is bad. And that's why this command is speaking exactly about justice. You see these words in here, bearing false witness. This isn't the same word as lying. This refers specifically to someone that's in a court, that's testifying, that has the opportunity to say that these charges are true or these charges are false. And in that situation, in the system of justice before the judge, giving witness that is untrue. The Bible is so serious about how important justice is, this truth-telling in justice, that it goes on later in Deuteronomy 19 and says that anyone who bears false witness, whatever he's accusing, the penalty for that would be done to himself. So if you were in the court and you're testifying and you make something up that is saying this person stole and you're found out to be a false witness, you would be judged as though you had stolen. Or if you accuse them of murder, then you would be judged as though you were a murderer. You would get the penalty. God is deeply concerned with truth-telling in justice. Because one little lie would damage someone's life, or one little lie would damage someone's character. You see, in court, the lies are always damaging. So here's the application. Like, what's this mean for you? What's this verse mean for you? If you're in court, tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. That's the ninth commandment. I know what you're thinking. So Paul, really what you're saying is that this only applies to me that one week of the year when I get that little envelope that says, you've been called in for jury duty. Yes, I'm off the hook. But what we've seen in all these commands is that the command is just a glimpse. Here's the letter of the law, but it gives a glimpse into something more. That is, there's an intended depth of these commands. They are intended to go much deeper than what it says on the surface. It goes beyond the letter of the law to the heart of the law, because the heart of the law is the heart of God. And so these laws are like the beaches of Normandy. When the troops land, the troops aren't intended to stay there. They're intended to infiltrate all of the country and bring liberation to all. And so also these commands are intended to not just sit on the beachfront of what's said in the letter of the law, but intended to infiltrate every aspect of our lives. And so just like honoring your father and mother, it's not meant to stop at your parents. It's intended to spread out and infiltrate and affect all authority and how we honor those. And so also here, this is intended for truth-telling to spread into every facet of life. And that's why throughout the Bible, you see this consistent theme that truth-telling is important. We go to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 12, and you read, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Or Ephesians 4:25, Paul gets serious about imitating God, and he says, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. See, truth-telling is something throughout Scripture. The rest of Scripture picks up on this theme and says, it's not just in the courtroom, it's everywhere, it's in all of life. Truth-telling is actually God's intention for every facet of our lives. We are to be truth tellers. You are to be truth tellers. And if you don't believe me, just think for a second about the legacy that the Bible gives, this legacy of truth tellers within Scripture. Like that great truth teller, Rahab. Rahab was living in Jericho, and the spies were coming. The Israelite spies came into Jericho, and Rahab took him in and said, come, I will protect you. So she took the spies into her house and eventually put them up on the roof. And when the soldiers came and knocked on her door, they said, where are the spies? And she said, I put them on the roof. No, she didn't. She said, they left. I saw them go. They left town. She lied. She deceived them, absolutely. And the Bible commanded Rahab. Or there's that story about Samuel when he's going to anoint David. God sends Samuel to anoint David. And Samuel says, well, what happens if Saul picks up on this? And God tells Samuel, well, what I want you to do is I want you to take a sheep with you so that if Saul catches you and asks you, what are you doing? You can tell him, I'm going to sacrifice this sheep. When really, you're going to take and go anoint David as king. God told Samuel to deceive Saul, a great truth teller. Or there's that story about Jesus, the Son of God, the perfect one, sitting before Pilate, and he's asking questions. And does Jesus tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? No, there's questions that Jesus doesn't even answer. That he remains silent. How can this be? We're to be truth tellers, but what do we do with these examples? I mean, how can the Bible seem to prohibit deceit on the one hand, and at the other time seem to commend deceitful actions? How can the Bible both prohibit deceit and seem to commend deceitful actions? Well, it's here we need to, I need to give three caveats to truth telling. The first one is this. We are not required to tell all we know to anyone who asks. So if the grocery store clerk says, "How's your day going?" And you just got in a big fight with your spouse, and we're screaming at each other, and finances are tight, and you're going into debt, you don't have to tell that to the grocery store clerk. It's okay not to tell everything to everyone. In fact, it's important because privacy is an important part of life. In fact, it's a vital part of life. Communication wouldn't even happen if we always told everything about all of us. It would all fall apart. So we are not required to tell all we know to anyone who asks. Secondly, we are permitted to deceive when it's the agreed upon norms. We're permitted to deceive when it's the agreed upon norms. The other day I was watching baseball. It's baseball season again. I love the St. Louis Cardinals, even though they're not doing good. I still love them. And their closing pitcher, they have his pitcher named Trevor Rosenthal. And they bring him in just for one inning, and Trevor can throw the ball 100 miles per hour. And he only has two real pitches. He has this fastball that he pitches 100 miles an hour. If you don't watch baseball, that's really, really fast. People have a hard time swinging the bat that fast. And so the batters are having to pay attention and swing earlier than they normally do just to put the bat on the ball. And so he comes in and throws fastball, fastball, fastball. And they're trying to get up there. And so they're having to swing earlier and earlier. And then he throws his other pitch called the changeup. And the changeup looks exactly like the fastball. The windup, the throw, the arm angle, the arm speed, everything looks the same except for one thing. The ball comes really, really slow. And so you watch these batters, and they see him, and it looks like he is throwing a fastball, so they swing early, but the ball comes after they've swung. He's deceiving those batters over and over again. Pure deception. And it's not just in baseball, it's in basketball. It's all over the place. Basketball, the fake shot, pure deception. But it's okay. It's part of the agreed upon norms. There are times when deception is an okay thing, when it's part of the agreed upon norms. Thirdly, there are extreme circumstances, extreme times and places when the image of God and other people is so disregarded that they don't deserve truth telling. There are extreme times when the image of God is so disregarded that those people do not deserve truth telling. Now, the classic ethical example is, what do you do if you're harboring Jews during World War II and the Nazis knock on the door? Well, during Egypt, when the Egyptians said to the Hebrew midwives to kill all the Hebrew boys, what did they do? They didn't kill them. They didn't kill them, and they deceived the Egyptians. And God not only commended it, but he blessed them. There are times when telling the truth would result in such abuse, such violence, such human violation, that there are people and times and places when telling the truth is not appropriate, when it's okay not to tell the truth. Those are the caveats. Those are the exceptions. And there are exceptions, but they aren't the norms. The norm that we see throughout the Bible is that the standard for our lives is to be truth tellers. Why? Because God's a truth teller. Because over and over in the Bible, we read about God being a truth teller. Like Isaiah 45 reads, "I, the Lord, speak the truth." Psalm 31 says, "The Lord is the God of truth." And the author of Hebrews, in Hebrews 3, I believe, says that it is impossible for God to lie. You see, God's a truth teller, and those who have been made in his image are created to tell the truth just like him, to imitate him. I remember when I was younger, learning to play music and whatnot, my dad was a musician. He's a very good musician. And I learned the piano, started playing the piano when I was three, and then I started singing a little bit later. But I watched my dad, watched how he would play and sing at the same time. And it's an art to be able to put those two things together. And so I'd watch him, and then I would sit down, and I'd try doing it. Inevitably, it'd be like, play the piano, sing, then play the piano, sing. And I couldn't quite put them together. It took practice. It actually took watching my dad more and imitating him, that over time, I learned to put those two things together. Well, Paul, he talks about us imitating God in Ephesians 4. And he says that we are to imitate God by speaking words of truth and speaking words that give grace. And we should speak words that are full of the truth and truth that is full of grace. Words full of truth and truth full of grace. And this is a difficult thing to do. It's a very difficult thing to do because some of us are more prone to speaking words of truth. We have no problem with conflict. We can go into a situation and just say it as it is and have very little regard for feelings. And others of us, well, I would fall, we fall on the exact opposite side. We fall on the grace side. We can be very gracious to people, but actually speaking up and speaking the words of truth at the right time can be very challenging. But being gracious is a more natural disposition. And just like me learning to put the piano and the singing together and trying to imitate my dad, so also all of us are trying to put grace and truth together and imitate our dad. But it's a hard thing to do, and it can go easily awry. It can go easily awry. We know what that's like. The person who's so focused on truth that they are belligerent and hurtful. Well, that's not the way that our Father in heaven speaks. Or it's the person who's so gracious, that they avoid conflict altogether. Think, oh, it's okay. No, that was hurtful and that was sinful and it was wrong and it needs to be addressed in a loving way. Putting those things together is challenging. And so we are to, like our Father, we are to learn how to wed these together, wed grace and truth, and imitate our Father in doing so. And you see, this shows that truth-telling extends far beyond the courtroom. It's intended to reach into every aspect, every facet of our lives. And just imagine for a second a church where every word is seasoned with grace and truth. Where there's no slander, where there's no gossip, no flattery, no exaggeration, no misquotes, no half-truths, only the loving truth 100% of the time. Imagine a community that was like that. Only the loving truth 100% of the time. See, that would be the kind of community that people would, from the outside, look at and say, I want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of a place that speaks so lovingly, that doesn't avoid, that engages when there's a problem and sees that there's a resolution. I want to be a part of that. And that's why if you were to go out, when you go out here today, and if you talk to people who are not Christian or unchurched, you ask them, what's it like when you look at Christians and you engage with them? They almost all say the same thing. When I talk to a Christian, I just feel so much love. Their words are like a big hug. Wait, that's not right? That's not how people feel, huh? No, when we talk to people outside the church, we hear the exact opposite. We hear, whenever I talk to Christians, they talk about this God of love, but I hear and I feel the exact opposite. I feel a lot of judgment. I feel a lot of hurt. I do not feel that grace and that mercy. Where's that come from? Where is that? If we're honest, these sentiments are felt inside the church as well. There are places that I'm sure everyone in this room wishes that this church, that we, we're more loving in our words. there are ways that we've been hurt by the words of others or hurt by the ways that people haven't spoken. You see, as imitators of God, speaking words that are graciously true is what we're required to do. But to speak truth without grace is to propel a lie. It's to propel the lie that God is truth, but he's not love. Or the opposite, that God is love and not truth. It's a lie. So why do we lie? What's going on that causes us to not tell the truth? Well, Jesus said in Matthew 12:34 that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's a scary thought, because it means that if there are lies, if there are mistruths coming out of our mouth, it says very little about our mouth, and it says a lot about our hearts. Tim Keller said this. He says, under every behavioral sin, there's the sin of idolatry. And under every act of idolatry is a disbelief in the gospel. Under every sin is idolatry, and every idolatry is a misbelief or rejection of the gospel. He says it in context to this. Like, well, then why do we lie? The specific answer is that there's something besides Jesus Christ that we feel we must have to be happy. Something that is more important to our heart than God. Something that is enslaving our heart through inordinate desires. You see, we have traded the gospel for an idol. And we lie to get it, and we lie to protect it. We trade the gospel for an idol. And then we lie to get it or protect it. And Keller says that there's four idols that our heart are prone to. I tend to think he's right. He says that we long for the idols of power, approval, comfort, and control. Power, approval, comfort, and control. And it looks like this, that we long for power, and it's the idol of power, which is the lie that if I have enough influence, then I'll be happy, I'll be content. Or the idol of approval. If I have enough acceptance and praise from others, then I will be happy and content. Or the idol of comfort, which says the lie, if I have enough materials or enough pleasure, then I'll be happy and content. And the idol of control, it says, if I can just hold everything together, if I can just manage it all, if I can just have some security, then I'll be happy. Then I'll be content. You see, we speak lies because we believe lies. We speak lies because we believe lies. Oh, what's this look like? Well, it looks like the guy who cheats. No, the guy who lies on his resume. He lies on his resume to get the better job. Well, why would someone lie on the resume? Well, perhaps it's because he has an idol of power. That means that he's unwilling to take a job with low authority, because to do so, he wouldn't have power. And to not have power would give him the feeling that he isn't worth anything. Or it could be the guy who lies to close the big deal, to close that car deal, and doesn't tell about some of the faults in the car. Well, why would he lie? Well, perhaps he has an idol of comfort, that he wants to have more money so he can be more comfortable. And it's in being comfortable that he feels cared and loved and accepted and valued. And it goes on and on. It's the person who's tries to control their child or shifts blame onto from their child's problems onto the teacher because they have this idol of control. Or the person who cheats on the test because he's too scared to face the fact that he could fail, because failing would mean that he's actually a failure, because he gets approval from tests or from what others would think about him if he failed the test, rather than getting his approval from God. You see, in all these things, we are looking to things, to people, to power, whatever it may be, rather than the gospel. We've traded the truth for a lie. We've rejected the gospel and replaced it with something that we want. And it's every single person in this room, including me. This was me this morning as I took a shower with anxiety over this sermon. As I was sitting there, just like my heart started to kind of tighten. I was like, oh, started getting nervous and felt nervous. And why did I feel nervous? Because I want you to like me. I want to get off this and hear praise about how good my sermon was. Why? Because deep down, I want to feel approval. I want to live up to some standard so that I'm good enough. Well, why? Because I've rejected in my heart the fact that I have all the approval I need from God. And I want to get it from someplace else, from people or from some set of rule following, so that I feel good and accepted and loved. But it's a complete disbelief of the gospel in the core of my being. It's a belief in a lie. And so this morning, I caught myself telling lies to myself, saying, you better do good in order for God to love you. And it's the same lies that I'm going to be fighting against myself this afternoon, that all the little mistakes or all the little things I wish I would have said differently, I'm going to be fighting those, saying, you know what, you just didn't really do that. And deep down I'm feeling, God doesn't really love you. You didn't live up to the standard. And if I'm talking to you this evening, I'm going to have a propensity to tell you lies and say the exact same thing to you, that you need to live up to a standard because God won't love you unless you do X, Y, and Z or stop doing A, B, and C. Lies beget lies. Our hearts, as Calvin said, they are idol factories. They cling on to these idols so dearly. And even though we know the truth, our heart so often rejects the gospel. And that's my heart this morning. That's my heart right now. And I'm not the only one believing in these lies. You need to ask yourself, what is the lie that you are believing? What's your lie? What are you trying to protect with that lie? Because I got news. It isn't Jesus. Our idols never protect Jesus. They protect things like your reputation or comfort or financial standing or your options or your image. What is it for you? What is it you're trying to protect? Because whatever that is, that thing is your God, and that is actually why you're lying. You want to know why you're lying? Look at the idols of the heart. See, while you're trying to protect idols, while I'm trying to protect idols, they will not protect you. And you don't need to protect God, but He is the only one that can protect you and will protect you. And knowing that, knowing the gospel enables us to tell the truth about ourselves. You're free to tell the truth even when it hurts, even when it puts you in a bad state, because you can't get in a worse state than having the unlimited, unconditional love of God through Christ Jesus. No matter what you say, no matter what you admit, no matter what's going on inside of here, and this is what I'm saying to myself even right now, even in my heart right now, I need to say I see sin here, but there can be no worse state because I am in the unlimited, unconditional love of God through Christ Jesus. What is the lie that takes you from the truth? When we see that and we start to see the gospel that we rejected, when we see the grace that is given, it enables us to speak truthfully and to speak graciously. It enables us in times of conflict to admit failure rather than to lash out in vengeance. It enables us that when we are hurt to be able to say, you know what? That was hurtful to me, and I'm not going to blame you, but I'd love to know what you were thinking and what was going on there. Can you engage with me on a dialogue? It enables us to not run to a friend to gossip or to slander. It enables us to go to the person and to seek reconciliation. when we are confident in the grace of God through Jesus, it enables us to truth tell about what's going on inside of us. Even though it hurts, even though it makes us look bad. I wrote that earlier. It's another thing to get up here and say, my idol is X, Y, and Z. But it is liberating. So how can we grow in our gracious truth-telling? Let's get practical. How can we grow in truth-telling? And I choose those words carefully. I'm not saying how can we stop lying. How can I stop lying is like, well, here's the rules, and what can I do? But rather, how can I become more like God? How can you become more like God and grow in truth-telling, realizing that it is a process? So I have a number of things. I think six practical things for how we can grow in truth-telling. The first one is this. Pray. Pray. If the problem really is with our heart, if out of the abundance of our heart the mouth speaks, then we have a heart problem. And the only thing that can change a heart is God. And so we need to pray for the Holy Spirit. Secondly, which is more important than the first, pray. I'll let the first one be that kind of token prayer that we say just to kind of appease our conscience. Pray, really pray. Pray. Ask the Lord, search me, O God, and know my heart. See what is going on inside me and lead me on the way everlasting. And then repent of that in that prayer. Lord, these things are wrong in me. They are absolutely wrong. Would you now give me the joy of Christ? Would you take this heart that is like a trash heap and would you restore it? Would you transform it into a garden with beautiful soil, planting deep plants with that spring up with beautiful fruit that comes out with not lies but with truth? I need that kind of change in my heart. I need Holy Spirit change. Oh Spirit, would you change my heart? Deep prayer. Pray for a changed heart. He's the only one who can change our hearts. Thirdly, speak truth to yourself. Speak truth to yourself. The famous author Dostoevsky wrote, lying to ourselves is more deeply ingrained than lying to others. Lying to ourselves is more deeply ingrained than lying to others. I think he's absolutely right. We lie to ourselves all the time. It's the heart of idolatry is lying to ourselves. Even saying that our heart is deceitful above all things by definition means that we are deceived. We are deceiving ourselves. And we never hear messages in this world that says you're lying to yourself. That your heart is deceitful. Rather, we hear things like, well, the world says to follow your heart. But you know what? The Bible says follow God's heart. This world says follow your heart and it will bring you happiness. The Bible says follow your heart and it will lead to misery. Follow God's heart and it will lead to happiness. You see, we need to recognize the lies of our heart and how they lead us astray. We need to stop listening to ourselves and actually start talking to ourselves. We need to practice truth-telling first and foremost right here so that when we land in places where we are tempted to believe lies, we can speak truth. Paul Ranheim, you're tempted, I see it inside of you, you're tempted to say that if you do a good job, you're going to be a better person and God's going to love you more. But that is a lie. Let me tell you, that is a lie. The truth of the matter is that even in your worst of times, that is when Christ chose you. That you're far worse than you could ever imagine. But in that far worse state, that is when the love of God came. That's when he chose you. And you are loved beyond anything ever. You've been adopted. You are a son and you're not some half-right son. You are a true son of God. And all the blessings of Christ are yours. All the affection that God has for his son Jesus, that is yours. Believe it. Because that's the truth. practice speaking truth to your own hearts, whatever the lies might be. Speak, preach truth to yourself. Fourthly, speak truth to others. Speak truth to others. We're intended to be a kingdom of priests, people that go around speaking God's word truthfully to one another. And so speak to others. Remind one another of the gospel. Remind one another of the truth. And this involves one thing that's crucial. It involves listening. It involves deep, self-denying listening. Listening not to brag, listening not to boast, but listening to listen, to be in the heart, to be in the shoes of your friend. Listen. And once you've listened and seen the world from their perspective, speak gospel truth to them. Remind them of all that God has done for them in Jesus Christ. It means listening. But it also means, very practically, speaking the truth also means to kill gossip and slander. To kill gossip and slander. Gossip and slander is something that allows lies to fester, to keep going on and on. Rather than going to the person, it takes truth or a half-truth and brings someone somewhere else. Or that would be slander, or gossip would be to take something that's not true and to spread it around elsewhere to make us feel better somehow. Gossip and slander is a cesspool of lying. It breeds lying. Put it to death. If that means that if you catch yourself doing it or you see someone else, ask yourself, ask them, is this true? Are you sure? And is it public? Should you really be telling me? Why don't you talk to that person firsthand? Why don't you bring it to them? If you're really uncertain about this, talk to them. In order for us to be a community of truth tellers, gossip and slander must stop. It only breeds lie upon lie upon lie upon lie. Speak truth to one another. Speak truth with grace to one another. Fifthly, invite others to speak truth into your life. Invite others to speak truth into your life. I've already said it a number of times, like our heart is deceitful. And that means that sometimes we don't even know that we're deceived. We need friends in our life. We need friends who can speak the gospel. So call up a friend and tell them, grab one of them from the room and tell them, I need you to speak the gospel to me. I need you to remind me of the gospel. Would you listen to me? And when you're done listening, would you remind me of the truth? Because there's ways that I don't know. There's ways that I doubt the gospel that I'm sure I do not see. Deep down, we all long for the truth of Jesus to touch those darkest parts of who we are, the things that we're too ashamed to show anyone. And so we don't. We don't show anyone. And then that shame just builds and builds and builds. But to be truth tellers says, I want to invite you in. I want you to hear what is in my heart. I want you to see this shame, that you can tell me the truth of the gospel, that God loves me despite this, that I'm still accepted, that Jesus, when he died and paid for it all, it included this too, because I'm so prone to doubt that. See, part of being truth tellers involves vulnerability, and it's scary. I'm scared to tell the whole truth. We want to hide, just like Adam hid from God. We want to hide from not only God, but from one another. And what it means is that we so often put ourselves in positions where we're never in a place to hear the truth of the gospel, because we're never saying how much we need it, where we need it. Sixthly, and finally, so we have pray. Then really pray. Speak the truth to yourself. Speak the truth to others. invite people to speak the truth to you. And finally, reflect on the gracious truth-telling of God. The only way that we'll have the power, motivation to speak gracious truth is by looking to God himself, by looking to him as an example that we might be imitators. This commandment teaches us about the very heart of God, that he's faithful, that he's not deceptive, that you can trust him. And so put yourself in places that you can trust him. Put yourself under his word. Read things like, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. It's not a little lie. It's the truth. Or, the Lord is our rock and our strength and ever-present help in times of trouble. It's not a lie. It's the truth. Or, I'm convinced that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Not death, not life, not angels or rulers, not things present, not things to come, not powers, not heights, not depth, not anything in all creation can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. That's truth. It's not a little lie. And what's more, we can look back and we can look to right now and see this truth, but also look forward. Look forward to the day that Jesus returns. And for some of that might seem like a scary day, but I want you to think about that day for all those who are in Christ Jesus. Who's there to condemn? Christ Jesus. And just like the judge, just like the courtroom that we talked about at the beginning in the ninth commandment, there will be a courtroom there. And you better believe that Jesus is going to tell the truth. And the truth he's going to tell for all those who are in Christ Jesus is no condemnation. No condemnation. You are innocent. You're not guilty. The love of God is for you. You are a son. You are adopted. I have taken your penalty forever and ever and ever. There is no condemnation whatsoever for those in Christ Jesus. He will not lie. Take comfort in that. Find that as a source for truth-telling, for gracious truth-telling, that even in your worst of the worst, when that is finally exposed so all can see on the day when Jesus comes back, that he will say, innocent, beloved, my son, my daughter, in you I am well pleased. There is no condemnation. It's in places like that we can sing that song that we sang earlier, the soul that on Jesus had leaned for repose, I will not desert to its foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no never, no never forsake. Why? Because our God is a truth teller. What he said he's going to do, and he has promised grace to those who are in Christ Jesus. What he said, he will do. And so now the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit speak truth to you and for you. Truth that is true right now and will be forever and ever and ever. Amen. Will you pray with me? Lord God, God of all grace and God of all truth, we thank you for your word that gives us a glimpse into your heart, into who you are. I thank you that you do give us your word that we might know what really is true, that you don't deceive us, but that you allow us to know you and know you as you are, and that because you are trustworthy, we can bank on the fact that your grace is indeed real and true. I pray for myself and for all those here that you would show us the idolatries of our heart, the way that we have so rejected your gospel in our deepest places. Grant us a spirit of repentance, and as in its place, fill us with the truth of your gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray this all for your glory, for our good. In the name of our Savior Jesus, amen.